The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
We started this idea last week, and I told Miss Bonnie this week, I said, I really hate to do this, because last week was I thought it was a good time, a good service, just a good time for me. God did a lot in my heart and life throughout the week getting ready for last week. And so I was like, it was good. I don't want to do something that's kind of the same, because then it's like I'm trying to recreate it or trying to make it happen again. But originally when I started thinking about last week and I started talking about or just thinking through the topic of what we covered last week, there was always a part two. There is always a second part to it, because we ended last week, and if you were here, great. If not, you can go on Facebook and watch last week's service on Facebook and watch it there and see what we're talking about. But the idea from last week was, you and I aren't enough. There's nothing you can do with your life to make you enough. There's no good works you can do. There's no amount of anything that you can do that where you're going to be enough. You're always going to be found lacking. You're always going to be found wanting. And how, like, that's really personal for me. Like, I hate that thought that I'm never good enough. I'm never enough. I'm always going to be found just shy of the bar. But the reality is that that's all of us. We all are in that situation. But in Christ, we can become enough. And that sounds great. That sounds so wonderful. But I don't know if you about y'all, but anybody grow up in church, and this was like in church, something like this would happen. Like, you'd be going through a difficult time and somebody would say, "All things." Okay, great. Like, that sounds wonderful. What does that mean? All things work together for good to those who love God. Or you would be going through something and somebody would say, like, "No temptation's overtaken you." Yeah, I know scripture, but what does that mean? How does that help me today? What am I going to walk out of here and do with my life? How does what you tell me about scripture ever impact or affect what I'm going to do with my life? And I felt like that was kind of where we left last week, was this cliffhanger moment of, hey, listen, you know what? You and I are not enough, but we're enough in Christ. Go and be blessed. Okay, awesome, but what do I do this week? When I yell at my kid, or when I blow it at my job, and I say stuff to somebody that I shouldn't say, or when I do this or I do that, and that glaringly obvious reality comes true in my life, and I realize I'm not enough, and I realize that I'm supposed to let Christ live through me, but practically that doesn't mean anything. It's just kind of words. And maybe you don't feel like that at all. Maybe last week made perfect sense to you, but to me, that's where I left that topic. In my head, when I said that we're not enough, and that the only way we can become enough is if Christ lives through us, that sounds so good. But it's not really practical. It doesn't tell me the steps I need to take. It doesn't tell me my next step. It doesn't tell me the next thing that I need to do. And so there's this story in Scripture that, to me, captures everything together perfectly. But then at the end, is very, very, very practical, so that when you leave here today, hopefully you have something real practical, real tangible that you can take and say, I can do this, and this will allow me to let Christ live through me. Good? Awesome. All right. It's in Exodus, and we're going to start with Exodus, and there's a lot of verses, but the idea that starts out with this is from Exodus, and we start in chapter 3. It's Moses, and God's come to Moses in the burning bush, and Moses says to God through the burning bush, hey, listen, I almost brought that. I'm sorry, y'all just should have said, hey, she needs her sippy. Moses says to God, when God comes to him through the burning bush, hey, listen, God, I don't think you understand. I'm not enough. Moses, chapter 3, verse 11 says this, but Moses said to God, who am I that the Pharaoh should bring, that I should go to Pharaoh and tell him to let the Israelites out of Egypt? He says again in verse 13, God, suppose that I go to Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask what his name is. What will I even tell them? And Moses goes and he goes on further and says, what if they don't believe me, or if they don't listen to me? Verse 10, he says, God, I've never been really good with speaking. Find somebody else. I get tongue-tied. And finally, Moses' last-ditch effort, this is his confession to God. God, send anybody else but me. God, that this task of freeing Israel, freeing the people from Pharaoh, I'm not equipped for that. Moses' confession from the beginning was always this: I'm not enough. Moses knew very upfront, very bluntly, very plainly, for all the way from the very beginning when he sees God talking to him in a burning bush, I'm not enough. My confession is, God, I'm not enough. You need to find somebody else. And honestly, if we're going to put ourselves in Moses' shoes, how many of you feel equipped to go lead a nation right now? Now, listen, I know we can talk bad about the president, and I don't even know who the president is right now, and I don't think the president knows who he is right now. But, like, if you were to tell me, if you were to put me in the White House today and say, hey, listen, you're in charge of leading this nation, I'm out. Nope, I'm done, man. I got no business doing that. I can barely control a car full of kids driving on the road, and you want me to lead a nation? You're out of your mind. And so if you look at what God's calling Moses to do, I think all of us could agree that we would say the same thing. Hey, listen, that task, that's too monumental. That's too big for me, God. I'm not that person. Whether it's because, and you look at what Moses, the excuses he gives that he doesn't know enough. He gives that he can't speak well enough. He gives the excuse that he's not really good enough. And all of it points back to this idea where Moses is just confessing to God, I'm not enough. That's where we all were last week, right? We can all admit to that at some point in time in our life that we're not enough. We're found wanting, we're found lacking, we're not enough. Moses' story continues, though, and he actually goes to Israel after some pressing from God. God finally pushes the issue with him and says, Moses, you're going. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you help. You're not going to do this on your own. You're going to do this through me. You're going to go. And Moses finally goes. So he goes, he gets there, he starts to free the nation of Israel. They're on their way out. They make it through the Red Sea. God does some great miracles. And then you get to this point where Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to meet with God, right? We all, and I know you guys, probably most of you, I don't know if you remember this or not, Charlton Heston movie, Moses goes up, there's the lightning and the Charlton Heston comes down. Others of us, you guys might remember Prince of Egypt. I think that scene's in Prince of Egypt too. But like, anyways, he goes up, he meets with God, and this is what happens in the meantime down off the mountain. It's Exodus chapter 32, verses 19 to 22. When Moses approached the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hand, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf the people had made, burned it in a fire, ground the powder, scattered the ashes in the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Then he said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that led you into such great sin? Do not be angry with me, my Lord, Aaron answered. You know these people are prone to do evil. Like, I hate Aaron's answer, but I also get it. Like, it frustrates me, but I understand it. So what happens is the nation of Israel builds this golden calf. They start to worship that because they can't find Moses. They don't know where he is. And so they go to Aaron and they say, Aaron, make us something like what we know. And Aaron says, all right, give me all your jewelry and I'll make something that, you know, is familiar, that you know. So he makes this golden cow. He gives it. The people start to worship the cow. Moses comes down off the mountain, sees it, gets angry, throws the tablets down. And he goes to Aaron. He says, Aaron, you had one job, dude. Don't let them sin. That's all you had to do. I was gone for like 40 days. You could see the smoke, the flashes of lightning. You could see all that stuff that was happening on the mountain. All you had to do was keep the people in line. Point out to the mountain and say, hey, Moses is up there. He's getting some words from God. He'll be back in just a second. And Aaron says, what did you expect? What did you expect? And I hate that answer because it's so revealing about myself. Because sometimes anybody expect more from other people than they do of themselves. You know what I mean by that? Like when you do something wrong, you expect people to have grace on you. Like, for instance, and I use my kids too much. I'm sorry, but I've got to use them again. I'll lose it on my kids. I know. I do it all the time. I'll lose it and I'll yell at them and I'll get angry and stuff like that. And then I'll feel bad and I'll be like, oh man, that was a bad dad moment. Just blew it there. So I'll go and I'll confess and I'll say, hey, listen, I blew it. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have yelled at you like that. I shouldn't have talked to you like that. Will you forgive me? And they say yes, and they forgive me, and they hug me, and it's great, and everything's good. But then the flip side of that is when, like, my kid reacts differently than I think they should, I get angry at him, don't I? You're better than that. You're not supposed to act like that. You don't yell at me. I'm the parent. But yet, I yell at them. And we expect so much more from other people than we do of ourselves. And so when Aaron gives this response, when he gives this answer to Moses of, Moses, what did you expect? The people are evil. They're prone to sin. That's their nature. You should have known this was going to happen. What it does to me is it points this glaring mirror at Moses that says, Moses, you're not perfect either. And it points this glaring mirror to a humanity that we all look around and we say, we're not perfect. We're messed up. Y'all ever like tried to help somebody out? And in the process of trying to help somebody out, they fell. It's frustrating, isn't it? It's tough. Because you want to expect better of them, but then the reality is if you expect better of them, then what are you expecting of yourself? Are you holding other people to the same standard that you hold yourself to? Or does your standard change based on the fact of, hey, listen, you can forgive me. You can look past this shortcoming on my part. You can look past this that I do, but I'm going to hold this against you. It's the idea that this causes us to see the brokenness all over everything. It causes us to try and reflect God's glory, but it's a glaring reminder that we're not enough. The people around us aren't enough. And sometimes God himself isn't enough for people around us. That's tough. Notice I didn't say God's not enough. I said sometimes God's not enough for people around us. A lot of times, man, you can do everything you can, but it doesn't make a difference in somebody else's life. And that's not you, and that's not God. That's the glaring reminder that sometimes those are just people like that in the world. The story of Moses continues, and Moses goes on, and he actually goes in and goes back up to the mountain, meets with God again after he does all this. And it brought me to this idea. When the people see that Moses isn't enough and that they aren't enough, they resort to what they know. What does that mean? If you look here and you read chapter 32, it says, as for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we didn't know what had happened to him. They didn't know. So when you don't know, what do? Hey, listen, I fall back to what I do know. When life leaves you without answers, what do you fall back to? What you know. It's funny, Moses, and I don't know this exactly. I've tried to do a lot of like studying and research on this. But did anybody find it fun? If you look and you read this whole story, Moses comes down off the tablets. And in verse 19, we just read that Moses got angry and he threw the tablets down and they shattered to pieces. Now, the first set of tablets that God gave Moses, God inscribed on the rock with his own hand the commandments. The second time Moses goes back up to the mountain and meets with God, Moses has to chisel out the tablets. And God helps him. Now, what that tells me is that somewhere in the process of Moses breaking these tablets, it wasn't righteous anger. Now, Moses also slaughters 3,000 people in the nation of Israel that day, but it says that God told him to do that. That's righteous anger. The breaking of the tablets, I think, was Moses getting frustrated. And when you look at Moses as a person, you look at who he is, he has this tendency to get frustrated, to let his anger get the best of him, and let just come out of like reaction mode where like he just throws stuff out. I think it's funny that Moses resorts to what he knows. Y'all ever find yourself in this situation? You think you can do better. You think you can be enough. You think that there's some kind of goodness, righteousness in you that you can make yourself enough. And so you start to live your life as if you're enough. And then what happens? That glaring reminder hits you. I'm not enough. You fail, and then you fail, and what you do is you end up, maybe you don't, maybe this is me. I fail, And what I do is then I end up going and trying to become overly self-righteous. Because I failed at this, so I've got to be better. I've got to be more. 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 And I resort back to what I know best. And what I know best is this is something that is broken and I've got to fix it. Here's the bad thing about that. You can't fix yourself. You can't fix your enoughness. You can't fix the fact that you are found wanting, that you fall short. When it comes to God's standard, everyone falls short and everyone fails. You can't be enough. And so all our attempts, all our efforts, everything we try to do to make ourselves enough, it's just not good enough. And what happens is this. We fall back to what we know. Well, what do we know? We have a sin nature. So we fall back into sin. We fall back into thinking that there's some way, there's something that I can do. I can give enough money. I can be a good enough Christian. I can be a good enough person. I can talk right. I can have enough scripture verses memorized. I can do this. I can do that. I can do something to earn my own righteousness. Well, the scriptures tell me that that's sin. That's you relying on your self-righteousness for your salvation, for your peace with God. And scripture tells me that that is wrong. You and I fall back into sin because that's what we know. Just like the nation of Israel here, they fell back into what they knew when things got confusing, when there were no answers, when things didn't add up, and they realized we're not enough, and this guy named Moses who's supposed to be leading us isn't enough. They fell back and they resorted to what they knew. When Moses realizes he's not enough, the people around him that he's trying to lead aren't enough, he says, you know what? My anger will get the job done, and you see everyone going back to what they know. And it's all sin. So here's the practical side of things. You're going to do one of two things with this. You're going to walk out of here today, you're going to hear this message and realize I'm not enough. Great. You're going to fall back in the same pattern you've been in, where you try to be enough, you fail, and then you try even harder to be enough, and then you fail. You try and earn God's favor. You try and earn God's grace. You try and earn God's love. You try and become a good enough person so that you can feel justified about who you are. And you fail. Or you're going to take these real practical steps. You're going to implement them in your life. And you're going to find freedom from that weight that Ms. Bonnie talked about. Like you've never experienced before. Real practical steps are this. You read in chapter 33, verses 12 through 23. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But here's the recap of what happens. Moses goes to God and he says, God, if this is it. If I'm going to lead these people, if you're going to be with me, if you're going to be the one who encourages me, who makes this possible, then I need to see you. You need to meet with me. Moses becomes desperate to meet with God. He becomes desperate for an encounter with God. How desperate are you for an encounter with God? How often do you take God's word, do you open it and you say, God, I need to see you, I need to hear you? How often do we come to church and say, God, listen, I'm not enough throughout the week. I need you to pour in my life something today through church because I'm not enough. And so when we realize our own inadequacies, we become desperate for God. That's what happens to Moses in those verses. He says, God, if this is it, you've got to meet with me because I'm not enough. And so you've got to become enough for me. We notice when you encounter God too, that God does everything. If you read through those scriptures and if you have your bulletin with you today, I tried to highlight or I tried to underline or bold, I think, everything that says God does this. When you read back, God's the one who makes Moses, gives grace, gives mercy. God's the one who brings Moses to the mountain. God's the one who, this is the coolest part of this entire story to me. God takes Moses when Moses says, God, I got to see you. God says, you can't see me, but what you can do is this. I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock. Just, you guys know what a cleft of a rock is, right? A little like hole in the side of a wall, in the cave, whatever, in a mountain. I'm going to put you in there. I'm going to cover you with my hand. When I pass by, I'll remove my hand and you can see the back of my glory. Now, who does everything to make Moses see God's glory? God. God does everything. Same thing's true with you and I. When we go to encounter God, God does everything. Your grace, your mercy, your salvation, God did everything. He gave you grace. He gave you mercy. He made a way. He sent his son to die on a cross in your place, in my place. He gave us the commission to go and love people like he loved us. God did everything for us. So you become desperate to meet with God. You become desperate to encounter God. You realize that God does everything. And this happens, Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35, after Moses comes down off the mountain. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the commandments in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiating because he had spoken with the Lord. And when Aaron and all of Israel saw that Moses, when they saw Moses, his face radiated. What's that mean? His face shines, right? Church, it's that simple. It's that practical. It's that easy. You become desperate for God. You let God do everything. And you walk away shining. Man, that's a win-win for me. You mean I can't mess it up? You mean my inadequacies can't mess it up? You mean my temper can't mess it up? You mean that all this stuff can't mess it up? It can mess it up. But what happens is if you do this simple thing, you become desperate for God, you meet with God, and you let him do everything for your life, then everything becomes a reflection of who he is. My temper, when I lose it, it becomes a reflection of who he is. My sin, when I commit it, it becomes a reflection of who he is. My shortcomings, when they become glaringly obvious, it reflects who he is. Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10 says this, "In my weakness, he is made stronger." It means this, just what we ended last week talking about. It's not so much that the broken or that the vessels that are created are perfect, that they're spotless, that they have no blemishes, that there are no cracks in them. It says this, that it says that they're broken, they have cracks, they have all kinds of messes, imperfections. We'll just stick with that word. They have all kinds of imperfections in them, but somebody came in and he took the wax and he fixed it. And that vessel now holds the glory of God better than it ever could have before. And it's through those things that God shines and radiates out into the world. And all you have to do, church, this is it. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to pray the right prayer. You don't have to say the right words. You don't have to come to church 52,000 times a week. You don't have to be a good enough person. All you have to do is this. Say, God, I'm not enough. You are. You live through me. I'm desperate for you, God. I need you to be enough in my life because I can't do it on my own. That's it. That's all you have to do. And then you have to sit back and let God radiate off of you. It looks like this. Realize you're not enough. Anybody got a problem with that? We're not enough. I'm not enough. You're not enough. Listen, nobody is. It's all right. You become desperate to meet with God. What's that mean is that he becomes a priority in your life. If you're desperate for something, you don't let certain things stand in the way. You become desperate for it. You want that above everything else. You accept his grace, his love, his mercy, and then you let his grace and love and mercy shine through you. Titus chapter 2 says it like this. This is one of the coolest verses I've found so far. I did an Amplified Bible, but just read it with me. "For the remarkable, undeserved grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to reject ungodliness, worldly, immoral desires, to live sensible, upright, and godly lives with a purpose that reflects spiritual maturity in this present age, awaiting and confidently expecting the fulfillment of our blessed hope through the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." He goes on and says this, "who gave himself to be crucified on our behalf to redeem us and to purchase our freedom from all wickedness and to purify for himself a chosen and very special people to be his own possession who are enthusiastic for doing what is good. Tell them these things. Encourage them. Rebuke with full authority and let no one disregard or despise you. Your conduct and your teaching, so as that you command respect." You know what that is? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. It's what we teach our kids in Vacation Bible School. Admit that I'm a sinner, believe in God, and confess and commit my life to Him. That's the ABCs of the gospel that we teach our kids from the time that they're in children's corner all the way up to the time that they're in high school and everything like that. That's the gospel that we pour into them over and over and over again. And church, I'm telling you that it's that simple for you and I to become enough in Christ. You want to know the secret to becoming enough in Christ? Believe the gospel. Now, here's the hard part. Y'all have heard the gospel probably more than I have. It's been around you your whole life. It's been poured into you. But then at the same time, there's been this judgmental expectation from other Christians, from other believers that look at your life and say, well, you're not enough. You're not enough. You didn't do this right. You're not enough. And so what you and I have fallen into the trap of doing, maybe not you, what I've fallen into the trap of doing is this. I'm going to be good enough on my own. I'm going to earn God's favor. I'm going to earn God's grace. I'm going to earn God's love and mercy in those things. And then what I've earned, I'm going to reflect. Here's the problem. I can't earn it. I can't do it. And so what I end up reflecting is I end up reflecting my righteousness. What's my righteousness look like? Anybody got any clue? Awful. It's broken. It's messed up. It fails. That's my righteousness. It's garbage. But if you just believe the gospel, that Christ came, he died on the cross for your sins, and now all you have to do is accept that grace and mercy and love and let that reflect through your life to other people, you are enough in Christ. Anybody struggle with not being enough? I do. I told y'all last week this was tough for me. Kelsey and I went home last week and we got in and I sat down in the chair and she said, are you all right? I said, yeah. I said, that was just tough. I hate getting up in front of people and saying, I'm not enough. I'm a failure. I fail constantly. I sin. I do things that I know I shouldn't do. I don't do things that I should do and I do things that I shouldn't do. And I'm a giant mess of a person. I hate admitting that to people. But the reality is that's me. The reality is that's a lot of you too. And a lot of you have made your life and your basis of how you're going to be made right with God off of what you can do to earn God's favor. Today I'm here to tell you, you got to let go. You got to realize you're not enough. Sit back, accept his gift of salvation. And just shine. This thing that happens with Moses is interesting when you read it and you go back in Exodus and you read it. It wasn't this one time that Moses came down the mountain. As Moses comes down the mountain, he shines one time. It's every time he meets with God, a continual pattern of meeting with God over and over and over again through the rest of the time that he leads the nation of Israel. He comes back reflecting God every single time. You know why? Because he realized he wasn't enough. Say, God, I'm not enough. If you're going to lead these people, if this is going to happen, God, if this is how you want things to go, if what you called me to do is to reflect your light, then I've got to meet with you continually. I've got to get myself out of the way, and I've got to let you live through me. Same thing we got to do. Get yourself out of the way. Let him live through you. I don't know how the invitation is going to go, but I know this. This morning, if you're not enough and you've tried and tried and tried to be enough, you need to just let go and let God. I know that's one of those church terms. How do you do that? What's the practical aspect of it? It's simply this. Become desperate for him. Say, God, I cannot do anything in my life without you. I can't be a good dad. I can't be a good husband. I can't be a good pastor. I can't be a good employee. I can't be a good this. I can't be a good that, except for what you do in my life. That's it. Don't do it once, do it continually. Every day you pray that. You become desperate for God to show you things, to reflect, to shine on you so that you can reflect him to other people. Some of you just need to spend time talking to God this morning. And that's what I encourage you to do during our invitation today, is you need to spend some time talking to God. Father, thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for the truth. God, what is the truth? The truth is that none of us are enough. Father, every single person in this room today falls short. We fall short in so many ways, it's hard to keep track of all of them. But God, you give us a way. You made a way when you sent Christ to die on the cross for our sins, that we can become enough through you. So, Father, my prayer today is simply this. For those of us that are in this room, that, God, we go back to our pattern of sin. We go back to our pattern of self-righteousness. We go back to trying to earn or deserve your love. And so, Father, we've been reflecting our own self-righteousness for too long. I pray that you would convict our hearts today to accept your grace, your mercy, and your love, and to become desperate to live in that every single day of our lives from this day forward. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.